Now, there we go. Oh, you want this one?
It's a little sturdier.
Okay. Well, I'm real spiritual this morning because I brought two Bibles with me, see? But I brought the Amplified to read at the end because I really like the way it kind of says things. Maybe I'll sit it back here. So SMI, is that right? SMI? You guys have a terrific opportunity. Don't ever let anybody look down on you for doing that. That's pretty cool. A good discipleship program, it sounds like. I'm not familiar with it, not for that familiar with the camp, but to me it sounds like a good training opportunity. And I think, was it you this morning that said something about boring? Christianity is not boring, believe me. I didn't come to the Lord till I was 30. But I'll tell you what, it's been exciting life since. Before that, I wanted to farm. And when we moved here, we felt the Lord brought us over here to farm. And now here I am preaching some of the time. I've helped start a church. I've been on staff at a couple other places. Got to go on a lot of missions things. It's not boring. It's a great life. It's the best thing I ever did was committing my life to Christ. But I do get concerned because through some of this stuff, I keep asking myself, why are us Christians the way we are? And it bothers me because sometimes as I read about church and Christianity, it seems like we don't line up very good. And I'm like, you know what? What do churches look like today, and what should churches be? Because if we look at Acts, it tells us what the early church was like. And yet, as I look around, I'm like, and what do I see? I see complacency. I see comfortableness. I see ineffectiveness. I see watered-down teaching. I see so many of us have lost our zeal. We tend to stick to traditions, and we see that even in, as we look at the early church, they would, you know, always trying to go back into traditions and things like that. I see we come to church, but do we really express worship to God, or do we just kind of show up as a thing that we do because that's what Christians do? I see a church that doesn't seem to have the power that you used to have. Even when I first came to Christ, it seemed like churches and Christians had more power. In general, we have become, it seems to me, we're not supposed to judge, right? But we can know them by their fruit, okay? So it seems to me that in general, the general church, I'm not talking about your church, I'm not talking about any particular church, but it seems like we've become pretty dead and pretty ineffective, and most church bodies are declining. Not all. There are some churches that have done a really good job about discipling and raising people up and are growing, but in general, it's kind of like it's declining. So I ask myself, what should the church look like today? How do the activities of the early church Compare with the activities of our churches today. Should we be more like the church that we read about in Acts? And if so, how can we be more like the early church? So we're going to take a look today, look back at Acts. And I want to give you a little background about that, not a lot, but just a little bit. I had intended to do this study today and then go on next week, but I forgot about Mother's Day. My wife says she's been telling me about Mother's Day for a long time. I guess it went over my head. So I'll talk to some of you guys afterwards, and I don't know what you guys usually do on Mother's Day. I've always kind of done a Mother's Day message, you know, but we'll see anyway. So we'll see where we go from here. But in Acts, Luke records all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That's Acts 1:1. Acts describes what Jesus continued to do and teach after his ascension. So obviously he ascended, but those that were left, they were about, you know, Jesus' business. So they continue to teach as after he left. By the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through his disciples and the early church. Acts is not just a history book of the early church. It's a handbook for Christian life. It's a handbook for Spirit-filled church. Now, I know when we say Spirit-filled, some people can get all excited about, okay, what's he going to talk about now, you know? So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, okay? So you don't hear much nowadays about the Holy Spirit. You don't hear much nowadays about repentance. You don't hear nowadays about a lot of things. And sometimes we make Christianity, this probably isn't even a word, okay, but I tend to say easy believism, okay? I don't know if that's a word, but you understand what I'm saying? We can make it easy, like show up for church, you know, because that's what Christians do. Or anything you do is okay. And we know that's not okay. Yeah, we mess up, but when we mess up, we should go and ask Jesus forgiveness. It says in the Word, should we keep on sinning? It says no. When we accept Christ, he changes our life. It's like, I like to use the illustration, I was walking this way, so I accepted Christ when I was 30. And I don't know what your experience was, but, you know, we're all sinners, saved by grace, but before I was a Christian, I'm walking this way in sin, and I accepted Christ, and I turned and started to walk with Jesus. And I've tried to do my best at walking with Jesus the rest of my life so far. And, you know, when I mess up, which is pretty often, don't talk to my wife because it's probably more often than I want to admit, but you know, and then I go to the Lord and ask him to forgive me. And I try to walk with him, try to have a sincere heart before him, try to keep myself try to keep myself clean, I guess, before the Lord. And we all know we are sinners saved by grace. But I think sometimes we can take that grace and run a long ways with that grace And I think we can go too far with that. It's like anything else. We need a balance in our life. The key verse in Acts is Acts 1:8. So I want us to think about this, kind of a little introduction, I guess. How many of you go to family reunions? Do you have very many of those? Nobody's raising their hand. Must not be too many go to family reunions. But so a lot of times you go to family reunion. We went to one a year ago or 2 years ago, and we went over to Wallace, Idaho, and Teresa's whole family was there, and you visit with people and stuff. But you know, in reality, that's pretty surface, okay? Not very deep. So then you can think of your immediate family, and I hope that in your immediate family you have a depth of friendship and fellowship and togetherness and all of that. And that's a little more like what the New Testament church should be like. Probably even more so with a husband and wife. There would be that depth of relationship there. So first of all, what about your relationship with Christ? How deep is that? What about our relationship with one another in the church body? So I'm throwing out some questions here, and I hope that over this next week or weeks, that you'll think about these things as far as your relationship with Christ and your relationship with those around you and your relationship with those right here today in our body. And for you guys, you probably all got home churches, that what's your relationship with those, you and those that are around you? So I want to start by reading Acts 2:42 through 47. It's kind of where we're going to go, but I'll start out a little bit before that. But 2:42 through 47 goes like this. Talking about the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there's a number of things in here, and I've kind of that don't come up, does it? I've kind of alluded to them before in other sermons that we've talked about here. Great, that's good. Thank you. But so basically there's seven characteristics of the early church right after Pentecost. But before we go to that, there's a few things I want to talk about. I'm going to start right in Acts 1 and kind of going through here. And it talks about in verse 2, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave convincing proofs he was alive. So We had Easter not long ago, and then after that, Christ showed that he was alive, and he was with them for like 40 days, showed himself to several people, and during that time, at some point, in verse 4, he said he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days we will baptize with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom?" They were looking for a worldly kingdom, okay? Fleshly kingdom. They weren't looking for really what was going to happen. And then it goes on and says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So when I like to look at it this way. So you got the Jerusalem in the center, okay? And then you've got, what was it? Jerusalem, and then all of Judea, you could draw maybe a circle out a little farther. And then Samaria, you could draw another circle out a little farther. And then it says, "And to the ends of the earth," which is everywhere. So my question to us today is, how are we doing with that? Are we doing really good? Are we not doing so good as a church? Not particularly your church, but all churches and churches in general. There's missionaries go all over the world, but there's still plenty of people that don't know the Lord. Then it goes on in verse 9 and talks about after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. And then if you go on, they went back to Jerusalem, and then Matthias was chosen, and they were meeting in the upper room, praying together. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So what kind of luck have you guys had when you call for a prayer meeting of the church? I hope that it's better than the few that I've been involved in. When we were at Addy New Life Christian Center out on the highway, Don Bowe was the pastor, and it was a pretty big church. There was 150 people or more, and lots of kids. They'd call for a prayer meeting, and very few would come, hardly any at all. And I'm like, how much concern do we really have, you know? And I'm like, what is my commitment? What is our commitment? And then Peter stood up. The group numbered about 120, it says. And so he stood up and prayed, and they went through the process of choosing another apostle. You get over about verse 21, talks about the choosing of them, and so they proposed two men, and they prayed, and then they cast lots, and I don't know what cast lots meant exactly, whether that was voting like we do kind of today, or whether it was drawn straws, but anyway, they prayed and they cast lots. And then it goes on into the next chapter, chapter 2. But, let's go on with that. And when you get into chapter 2, it goes on and talks about the Holy Spirit coming. And when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. But in verse 8, we saw where it talks about the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be witnesses. So the purpose of is to be witnesses, okay? We need the power to be witnesses. We need the Holy Spirit working in our life, giving us the power. As we share with people, it'll touch their hearts. Now, I don't know how it was when you accepted Christ, but when I accepted Christ, I accepted the Lord in a Bible study, and I'd gone to this Bible study for a year. I knew the way to accept Christ. I just didn't want to. And the guy that led it, he asked me, "How come you don't?" And I said, "Because you've taught us that if I accept Christ, I need to follow him." It was a commitment. And I'm like, I'm not ready for that kind of commitment because I want to do my own thing. I've been trying to get a farm since I was 14. Couldn't do it. Went and worked in the South Pacific for a year and a half. Sent all the money home, put it in the bank. Just enough to keep me going while I was there. Came home, everything had gone up. I couldn't buy a farm anyway. And I'd saved quite a bit of money for back in that day. It just wasn't enough. So I'd tried all these things, and he said, "You ever stop to think that maybe if you would give your heart to the Lord, that he would allow you to get a farm?" I'm like, no, I hadn't really crossed my mind, you know. I want to do my own thing. And I didn't accept the Lord. So we went on a while longer, and, you know, I don't know whether it was weeks or months or what now, but I remember one night, and I went to Bible study. I don't even know what he was teaching or anything. But the whole time, I was like under conviction of the Holy Spirit. Heavy, hard. And it was like he was saying, make up your mind. What are you going to do? Are you going to walk with me or are you going to go your own way? I don't know what would have happened if I had chosen not to accept him. But we went through Bible study, and I sit there, and I didn't say one word about this conviction that I'm experiencing. It's all over, and my wife is saying, "Well, we probably ought to get going home." And I'm like, no, not yet. I knew I needed to make a decision, and yet I didn't. It is so strong. And finally, I just blurted it out. The Bible study leader even said, before I blurted it out, he said, "I really felt like the Lord was going to do something tonight special, you know." And I'm like, yeah, he does. I got to accept Christ, and I got to do it right now. And I prayed and accepted the Lord, and he came into my life. I'm not going to tell you the rest of that story today, but someday maybe, because he did some amazing things. It's one of the things I prayed. I know we accept him on faith, but I said, "Lord, really show me, you know?" And he did. I've never struggled with doubt. I've never struggled with some of the things that people seem to struggle with in their walk with him. Is just like I accepted him and I turned around and I started walking with Jesus and tried to remain that way. And so anyway, I don't know if I think some of this stuff, maybe I asked too many questions. But I want to follow him the way he wants us to. I want to be obedient in the things that he tells us to do. And I see him tell us to go out and reach the whole world. And I don't see it happening very much. It does happen. But I feel like the church can be so much more effective and so much more powerful. And how can that happen? And then I read scriptures like we just read here, 2:42 through 47. It starts out and it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. The first thing out of the seven or eight things that are here talks about the apostles' teaching. The early believers were discipled and taught by the apostles. Some of what they were taught is now New Testament scriptures. One of the things, if you guys are in SMI, is they're discipling you. You're learning and growing by going with this program or training, you might say, and they're teaching you and discipling you to be better followers of Christ. And that's what we need to do. We need to be following the apostles' teaching. We need to be following those things that are in the Word. Sometimes I think we get caught up on a lot of other stuff. I tend to kind of stick to the basics a lot. The salvation issues. People can get on all kinds of little arguments and disagreements with people over a lot of things, but I think if we stick with the basic issues of salvation and not get in a hassle with our other Christian brothers and sisters, we're supposed to love them, love each other. Verse 42 also talked about fellowship. It uses the Greek word koinonia, which is fellowship, communion, sharing, participation. They build a relationship with God, also developed a relationship with each other. That's why I talked about family reunions and union stuff, because so many times they're shallow. He does not want us to have a shallow relationship, but an open, warm, honest, redeeming fellowship with one another and with Christ, obviously. Is based upon a common life together in Christ. It was a deep fellowship, a close fellowship, love and action. So how come when we meet together and we're going to pray that somebody in the group don't feel comfortable praying out loud with each other? You ever thought of that? I'm like, you're my brother, for crying out loud. I can pray with you and you can pray with me. We need a depth in our relationship within the churches and with each other that we don't really experience very deeply. And it should change. We need that relationship with one another, that deep fellowship, the loving one another and caring about one another. Another thing in verses 42 through 46 is breaking of bread. There's eating with each other in each other's homes. There was maybe even a communal meal like we'll have today. Potluck, pot providence, you know, that sort of thing. And then there's also another aspect of it that would be the Lord's Supper or communion. So how are we doing on these things? How can you get to know someone deeper? Spend time with them. Invite people over. Have them into your home. Be in their home. He used the example of a person going on a date. If you want to know the person, you talk to each other. You do things together. On a date, you'll go somewhere, go to dinner, a movie, or whatever. But you're trying to get to know the person. That should be taking place within our churches and all our fellowships. Verse 42 talks about prayer. Also in Acts 1:14, it says they all joined together in constant prayer. We've talked about the example of a lot of times when the church calls prayer meeting and not too many there, but what should they be in Acts 4:23 through 31 in Scripture? It talks about it. I can find it here. 4:23. So in that scripture there, actually in verse 24, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. A lot of times we go to pray together. We ask for the Lord to touch somebody that's sick. And now these are good things, okay? But it's not the only place we should be praying about. You know, give us whatever, you know. Heal the neighbor, heal the whoever's sick in the neighborhood or your community. And I believe that in prayer, he wants us to go much deeper than that. And in here, it talks about they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you make the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And they go on and quote some Old Testament stuff there. And it's deeper than just our shallow prayers. And I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about the stuff that I experience, you know. And if I experience those things, probably all of us struggle with some of those things. But we need to go deeper with the Lord. In the early church, prayer was a high priority. It was an important part of their life together. They prayed and God acted. What about us today? Is God moving in your life and our churches? Another thing, miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 43, miracles were happening. Do they happen today? Are they for today? What's the example of Scripture? Why don't we see more of this today? Some people get all hung up on miraculous signs and wonders and all this stuff, and they get to look into those and putting those first. I want to caution you that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on the wonders and miracles. However, in the Word, you can see the presence and power moving among people. Acts 3, verses 1 through 10, Peter and John healed the crippled man. Acts 4:30, we look at this. We looked at it a little bit ago, but they asked for miraculous signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. Acts 5:12 through 16, the apostles healed many. Acts 6:8, Stephen seized. He was seized, and he did wondrous and miraculous signs. Acts 8:6, Philip at Samaria preached the word, and there was miraculous signs and healings. I'm not saying we should chase miraculous signs and wonders. Some say that all this stopped at some point. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't understand it all. I'm not saying that's true or not true. But I do see in Scripture that a church is powerful and victorious. And God is still moving today in our lives. Just like He did in that Bible study where He brought me to a point where I accepted Christ. He moves and He brings conviction along with many other things. Number 6, sharing community. Verse 43 through 47. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, "All human beings are made for life in community with God." This isn't the quote, but the early church in Jerusalem experienced community like few people have on this earth. In Acts 32 through 37, the believers shared their possessions. The believers, they put love into action. They loved one another. You know, we don't maybe sell stuff and give all our possessions away today, but hopefully we will love one another. When we see a need, we try to meet it. You know, those sorts of things. To me, you guys, it's almost like this is a big thing. It's almost like, well, let's all be hippies and be in a communion. What do you call them? Commune. But I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying love one another. Care for them. Care for them deeply. Don't just hear about their stuff and, you know, their problem. Don't do anything about it. Help them, you know. Pray for them. Pray with them. Pray that the world will be reached as we meet together. Pray that God will move and work in people's lives and draw them to Christ. Number 7, verse 47 says, 42 through 47. 47 says, "Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." The righteous influence and witness of these believers effectively spread through the city as a natural outflow or overflow of their life together and what Jesus had done in their lives. Another way maybe we could say it, that salvation, the people around you and people that are not Christians can see that we are Christians because they see our changed life and how God is working in our life. In other words, salvation changes our life. We're a new life. We're a new creature in Christ. And if people see that in us, they'll want what we have. When I first became a Christian, these friends of mine, they'd become Christians earlier, and I told Teresa, I said, "Yeah, right, let's see how long this lasts, you know. Let's just see what happens in their life," and we watched them. And I'll tell you, it stuck. And when I saw changes in their life happening, I'm like, maybe I need to check this out a little bit. Maybe there's something to this. And then later I did come to Christ. Anyway, going on here. Because of changed lives and because of the way these people lived here in Acts 2, 42 through 47, because of all this, new converts were being added to the church daily. People were accepting Christ and the non-believers could see it. Plus, it was preached and shared plainly. Talks about Acts 2, 38. I got to find it here. Lost it. Oh, 2, 38. Yeah, right up here somewhere. So Peter stood up, right? And he was talking to the people. And he says in 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart." That's what will happen when the Holy Spirit brings that conviction. It cuts to the heart. and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." Repent, one of the things that I said you don't hear a whole lot about anymore. I mean, you hear about being born again, you don't hear much of that either. But you hear people say, "Believe." Well, the devil believes. He knew there was a Jesus. He wasn't going to receive him and walk with him. So I think we need to look at, let's not have easy believism. He says, repent and be baptized. We just need to go before God and confess our sins, turn from our sins and walk the other way, walk with Jesus. It's simple, but it's hard. But let's not, people aren't Christians just because they decide to go to church or because they talk it a little bit. We could add an eighth one in there. In verse 47, it says that the people praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. So, do we praise Him? Do we really worship Him? Just a few things today that I think we need to look at, it's kind of like a handbook to help us become better fellowships, better churches, and how we can reach out to people and how our lives ought to be. Just to go back and look at those, so I want to encourage you to look at those this over the next while. So what I was going to do next week was go on in chapter or through the part of the book of Acts, but now not sure what to do because of with Mother's Day, but we'll see. Anyway, is there anybody brave enough to give testimony next week? Absolutely. Are you saying you're willing to do it? I know you're willing to do it anyway. Anybody else? Great. Thank you. I appreciate that. That'll be great to hear some other testimonies. I think we better close from that and get on with communion. Let's just pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us right here as a body to be all that you want each one to be. Lord, I pray that you'd give them and all of us, Lord, a depth in this fellowship that they've never experienced before. And I believe they're doing pretty good at it already, Lord. But I pray you'd take them deeper. Lord, I pray that for my own life and for each one of us here. I pray that for our church in Summit Valley. I pray that for all the churches in this valley, Lord. Lord, help each one get to know each other deeper. Help us to be able to pray with one another. Help us to experience what was going on right here in the book of Acts with the early church. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us live for you in such a way that people would, that don't know you, would see us as Christians and desire to have what we have, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in people's lives that don't know you, Lord, and you would bring conviction, that you'd bring them to a place where they would want to repent and come to you, Lord. Lord, all these questions that I throw out there today, Lord, that you would help us to each one answer them in our lives, Lord. Thank you for this time. Be with this group of young people, Lord. I pray your strength and power on them, and that, Lord, you would use them in a mighty way in those camps this summer. Lord, whatever church they go to, Lord, that you would touch people's hearts through the things that they say and do. Lord, help them to be great examples for those younger kids like they were talking about that they have contact with, that you might use them in a mighty way. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do communion this morning. So, Mike, if you'd come and help with that. Shall we sing that song after we do communion? Okay. So if you'll just pass that out, and maybe somebody, do you have somebody that'll help you, Mike? While he's doing that, I'll just read a couple verses here about the Lord's Supper, and kind of gives him some directives there and about it, and talks about receiving the bread and the juice and remembering him in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when it talks about the body and the bread. And his body and the bread, to do this in remembrance of me. And when we do that, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He warns us about taking it, communion in an unworthy manner, and talks about being guilty of sinning against the Lord. And that we should examine ourselves. And I don't see anything wrong sometimes when things aren't right, maybe between us and the Lord, to not take communion until maybe we have a problem with somebody, and maybe we don't, we need to go talk to them or something. And so sometimes it's all right to not take it. But one of the things why they're passing it out is, let's examine ourselves. Make sure we're right before the Lord. And if we're not, just pray where you are and ask him to help you with whatever that struggle might be. If you don't know the Lord, just simply ask him to come into your heart and life. Tell him you're sorry for your sin and that you want to follow him and walk with him the rest of your life. And it's called born again, you know. But let's just take a minute while they finish passing things out and just ask the Lord to help us to remember and help us. Lord, if there's things that we need to confess, it's a good time to do that. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross for each one of us. Lord, we worship you and we praise you and we want to remember. And Lord, I pray that you'll continue to bring these things before us, Lord. And we belong to you and we thank you for the great salvation that you provided for us. Lord, we are a child of the King. And Lord, what a privilege we have to walk with you and follow you, Lord. But we need your strength and we need your guidance of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in our lives each day, each moment of each day, really, Lord. Lord, we ask you to just help us to never forget. Help us to never take it lightly, Lord. And we just want to thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have it. We'll close in a song. Oh, I know what I was going to do. While you're getting ready with the song, I was going to read this. I really liked this out of the Amplified. Those scriptures I read today go like this, and I'm going to start at verse 41. "Therefore, those who accepted and welcomed his message were baptized, and there were added to their added that day about 3,000 souls." So it went from 120 to 3,000. "And they steadfastly preserved, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers. And a sense of awe, reverential fear, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles, the special messengers. And all who believed, that is, who adhered to and trusted in and relied on Jesus Christ, were united, and together they had everything in common. And they sold their possessions, both their landed property and their movable goods, and distributed the price among all according as any had need. And day after day they regularly assembled in the temple with united purpose, and in their homes they broke bread, including the Lord's Supper. They partook of their food with gladness and simplicity and generous hearts, constantly praising God and being in favor and goodwill with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved from spiritual death." Lord, thank you for your word. It is so good, Lord. Help us to live like this, what we read just now out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.